Would you join me in a word of prayer? Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we rejoice to have the privilege to come into your house to worship and to praise that we come, Father, especially remembering our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and his resurrection. And we're so thankful, Father, that we do serve a risen, living Savior, a Savior who is with us even as we are gathered together this day. Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit we'd be able to see Jesus Christ and we have a deeper understanding of what he has done for us. Father, help us to be mindful of what he suffered that he might redeem us from our sin. But Father, help us to remember that glorious resurrection and the new life, of the new life that he has given us. Now, Heavenly Father, just bless us that we might worship and serve the acceptable. We pray, Father, for those who are denied the privilege of public worship today, those who are confined to their homes or nursing homes or wherever they might be. We know that there are many of this church body and our family and friends who are sick and afflicted with need the touch of thy healing hand. Visit them, Heavenly Father, we pray, according to thy righteous will. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ wherever they meet together today. Bless the church, Father, that she might be revived and that there might be rejoicing of thy people. But Father, again, I pray that you would bless us here that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. Bless me to preach the gospel. Bless each one of us to hear, to understand your message, and help us, Father, to amend our lives according to the teaching of thy word. Forgive us, Father, our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today especially we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, the church comes together weekly on the Lord's Day in commemoration of that blessed event. We serve a risen Savior and we're mindful of that. But today especially we recognize that. I'll get up on my soapbox for just a minute. As I said in Bible study, a lot of people refer to this as Easter. I guess there is a holiday called Easter, and they have the bunnies and the eggs and all those other things. But we're not celebrating that. We're celebrating the resurrection. So I hope you'll keep that in mind. This morning I want us to look in the book of Hebrews. In the 9th chapter, I want to read as a beginning passage, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. And you may think that this is a strange passage on a resurrection Sunday. You may be looking for a resurrection sermon, and the Lord willing, you'll have one. But we'll just find it unusual place to begin. The book of Hebrews deals with the law of Moses and the things pictured in the law of Moses. And he shows that that law pointed to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he shows the better things under grace than they had under the law. And so it shows many of the Old Testament rituals and shows that they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That those things were just a picture of what Jesus Christ would do. There were many different offerings and sacrifices under the law of service, and they all in one way or another pointed to Jesus Christ. We think about, especially at this season of the year, the Passover lamb and how that pictured Jesus Christ shedding his blood for his people. And that is certainly a wonderful picture, but it couldn't completely picture the work that Jesus did. It took all of those different offerings to show the work of Jesus, and even all of them together don't completely show what Jesus Christ has done for us. But we're going to be looking, as I said, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ as it is pictured under the law of Moses. So we read in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, and God's word says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but as it is the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. As we began reading there in verse 24, it says Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. He has in mind, the writer has in mind, first the tabernacle and then the temple, those places of worship made with men's hands. And in both those, the temple was just an extension of the tabernacle, the worship in the tabernacle. But in those places, there was what was called the holy place, where the priest ministered daily, and they burned incense and different things. But then there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And into that place was the mercy seat. And in that place, the priest went once a year with that blood of sacrifice sprinkled on the mercy seat, where God had promised that he'd meet with his people. That was the Day of Atonement. So when the writer talks about the holy place made with hands, that's what he has reference to, that temple, the place there. And he said Christ didn't enter into that. He was not a priest after the order of Levi, after the order of Aaron. He didn't descend from that tribe, but he was a different order of priest. He didn't descend, go into a holy place made with hands. And the writer says that's just figures of the truth. That's something that just pictures the actual work of Jesus Christ. But he says that Jesus went into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now to appear. You know, there is reference especially to the death of Jesus Christ. And he is entering into heaven with his own blood on our behalf to make an offering for sin for us. But the writer says, now to appear in the presence of God. He's still there in the presence of God, making intercession for us and applying his blood to our life daily as our great high priest. The writer says he didn't have to offer himself often. The high priest had to go year after year after year because his offering never took away sin. It made the people ceremonially pure for another year, but it did nothing to alleviate sin. But Jesus made one perfect sacrifice once forever. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said, "It is finished. The sacrifice was made. There's nothing else left to do." But he is entering into heaven for us. So there's no more sacrifice to be offered anymore. The writer says, "But now once in the end of the world," that is in the end of that law dispensation, "has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now, the writer says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And this gives us an idea of why Jesus has done what he has done. It is appointed unto men once to die. Look with me, if you will, in the book of Romans in the 5th chapter, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, explains the sin condition. Romans chapter 5 and beginning at verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." By one man, and he has under consideration Adam. "By that one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin." Death is the result of sin. And as long as you see people dying, you know that the sin is still reigning in the life of those people. He says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. Now, what Paul is saying there is God gave a commandment to Adam and to Adam alone. He said, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. And until the giving of the law of Moses, we have no record that God gave any such command to anybody else. That was to Adam. And yet, people died, even though they didn't receive that direct commandment of God. So, what that proves, that Adam was our representative, what we call a federal head. God didn't have to try and test every single individual. He tried and tested the first man, and he failed the test. And it is sure that any other that came after him would have done exactly the same thing. We sinned in Adam. But notice verse 15, but he says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, much more by the grace, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. Now, Paul is telling us that Adam was a federal head in one sense. When he sinned, that sin passed unto all men. By the same token, Jesus Christ is a federal head. So when Jesus Christ obeyed the law and offered the sacrifice to God, he did it on our behalf. So it was accounted to us. Just like Adam's sin is accounted to us, Jesus' righteousness applies to all those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you don't like the fact that Adam is your representative in sin, you can't like the fact that Jesus is our representative in grace. You see, they work together. But I'm thankful that Jesus Christ represented me when he went to the cross, when he died, and when he rose again. He says in verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By Jesus Christ's obedience, all who are in Jesus Christ are made righteous in the sight of God. So that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he went into heaven itself, offering his blood as a sacrifice for our sins. He was appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 said, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, there is a Bible doctrine, and I believe, and I'm looking for the return of Jesus Christ, that he will come again and claim his purchased possession. I just don't think that that's what this particular passage is talking about. When we read it in the context of Jesus as a high priest entering into heaven to make that offer, you know, one of the things that was necessary under the law of Moses, when that priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered that blood, that he had to come back out again as a token of God's acceptance of the sacrifice. He said if his sacrifice had not been acceptable, I suppose that he would have died there in the Holy of Holies. He would not have been seen again. So it was necessary that those who waited without the tabernacle, waiting to see the result of that offering, they looked for their high priest to appear again. And I think that's what the writer is talking about. Those that look to Jesus, they're going to see that he's going to appear again after he's made his sacrifice. Look with me in the book of Leviticus in the 16th chapter. And as I have already said, there are many different offerings under the law of Moses that pictured and typified Jesus Christ. We think about the Passover lamb and the offerings, especially on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, there was an offering made of a goat. And in fact, two goats were taken. And they cast lots, or they determined by lot which goat was to live and which one was to die. One was called the scapegoat. And the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat and confess the sins, his own sins, and the sins of the people of Israel. And then that goat would be led away in the wilderness and turned loose to go free, symbolizing carrying away the sins of God's people. But the other goat was offered in sacrifice as a burnt offering. So you see, it took both of those goats to represent Jesus Christ. He is both our sin bearer, who takes our sins and carries it away, but then he is the offering that is presented before God as a sacrifice. And you know, we think of the goat oftentimes, we think of the lamb as the offering of God. We think of the goat in terms of sinfulness. When Jesus took our nature, our likeness, he took our sins upon himself. So he was the goat, the sin bearer, who's offered in sacrifice to God. We read in Leviticus chapter 16 and beginning at verse 20, and it talks about the work of the high priest. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. So you see, when Aaron, that high priest, made that offering, he took off those gorgeous robes, the wonderful apparel of the high priest. He laid them aside, and he put on pure linen garments, and he went into the holy place, and he made that offering. He sprinkled the blood. But then he took off the linen garments and left them laying there. He put back on his high priestly garments again and came before the people. And that is a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. He laid aside his glory and in his purity offered himself to God. But in his resurrection, he put on his glorious garment again. Look with me in the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter. John chapter 19, and beginning at verse 38. And I'm going to read a lengthy passage going into the 20th chapter here. Now after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bear. Now the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, where never was never man yet laid. there they laid Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. So they took the body of Jesus, and they wrapped him in those linen garments, and they prepared his body for the burial. As our high priest, clothed in the linen garments, he goes into the Holy of Holies. Chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and come to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre." And we understand that to be John. And he was more fleet of foot than Peter. He outran him. "And he stood down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." So the first thing that caught his view when he looked into that sepulchre was the linen garments laid aside because the offering had been made. The work of the priest was completed. And Simon Peter followed him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lying. You see, there's a double mention of the linen clothes. We're to see that. We're to take hold of it. That's the work of the high priest. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You see, everything is done in an orderly fashion. The rumor was that his disciples came and stole the body. If they had stolen the body, you think they would have taken time to lay aside those linen cloths? Do you think they would have taken time to fold neatly the napkin that had been about his face and lay it aside? God is showing us that it was not, as some reported, that his body was stolen, but it was something very deliberate had taken place there. Verse 8 says, "Then went in also the other disciples which came first to the sepulchre," the other disciple, "and he saw and believed." Now notice verse 9, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." When that disciple, John had gone in and he saw the linen clothes and he believed, that doesn't necessarily mean that he believed Jesus rose from the dead. It might mean that he's simply believing the report of the women that the body had been taken away, because they didn't yet understand the doctrine of the resurrection, even though Jesus had taught them. They still couldn't come to grips with it. "Then the disciples went away again to their own house. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus." She didn't recognize her master, who she had been so very close to, because her last glimpse of him had been a beaten, mangled, dead body. When she sees the living man, she doesn't at first recognize him. "And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master." And that word literally translates, "My great master." You see, it was that simple word. He called her by name, Mary. And then she recognized her risen Lord. And you know, Jesus calls every one of us by name. It is a personal, intimate call that addresses our heart. And I believe when he calls, we recognize him. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had, he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace unto you. Those words, peace unto you, is a normal greeting that people greeted themselves, greeted each other in those days. But I believe it has far more meaning than simply a greeting, a hello, how are you? I believe Jesus conveyed the peace of God unto them, that we who were the enemies of God had been reconciled. Now we are at peace with God. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He showed them the marks, the nail prints in his hands, the spear-pierced side, and they knew and understand that this was that same Jesus that had been crucified and laid in the grave. And he was a living Savior. And today, he is a living Savior. And those disciples were glad when they saw him. Are you glad when you see Jesus Christ? We need to praise him because he is a living Savior. Because he died for our sins. He was buried and carried our sins far away. But then he rose again. He appeared the second time without sin. You see, he had carried that sin away. And his appearing, his resurrection, was evidence that his offering had been accepted by God. And that we had been reconciled to him. And because he lives, we shall live also. Because he was raised from the dead as the first fruits of them that slept, we can count on a resurrection. You know, I have performed a number of funerals, tried to comfort families in their loss, and they laid those bodies in the ground. And every time I try to impress upon the family, I try to remind them that all those who sleep in Christ Jesus, we're going to see them again. You know, if the Lord delays his coming, I will come to that point where they'll lay me in the ground to await the resurrection. And Jesus will bring the souls of those who sleep in Christ, raise those sleeping bodies, and body and soul be reunited. The body changed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and carried to glory ever to be with the Lord, to praise him with a perfect praise. We can have that hope, we can have that assurance because of what we celebrate today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's not just another day. It's a momentous day. It is a glorious day. It is a day that affects every one of us. And I encourage you to praise God for it. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake. We will, at this time, give an invitation for church membership.